I hope you guys have had a good week. I hope the Lord has blessed you in ways that you recognize and know. If he hasn't, he will. I promise. He's a good God. We're going to continue our series this morning on temperaments. Several people have asked, why temperaments? Because we ask the question all the time, why am I made this way? Why do I do this? Why do I not do that? Why do I find in my being things that I can't control and I don't enjoy and I'd rather get rid of? And why do I respond to my world in a certain way? And last week we talked about you E's and you P's. Now, if you're here for the first time today, that doesn't make any sense to you. We basically are working off a paradigm that says there are four basic temperament types that God has made. And we are using the letters R, E, T, and P. And for fun, we pulled in some Pooh characters that kind of match those, Rabbit, Tigger, Eeyore, and Pooh. And last week we talked about the E's and the P's. And I've had a lot of conversation and dialogue, a lot of emails and phone calls and stuff this week from people saying, you know, I'm okay now with what? I didn't want to be an E before. I didn't want to be a P before. There's several things that we've said throughout the series. First of all, we all have a temperament. Typically, we're a blend of one or several. And then secondly, there is no best temperament. Yours is the best for you. God made you that way. It's the raw material. It is the base model of who we are. And God is working to perfect that. And he indwells us with his Holy Spirit and begins to flesh out all the good things and try to eliminate and minimize the bad things. And therefore, to say that, well, that's just the way I'm made is not an excuse for bad behavior. And so we've been letting God touch the real us. Today we're going to move to the two extrovert temperaments. We're going to move to T and R. If you have your notes, you're probably going to want to turn them over on the back side because we're going to start over there. And it's simply a matter of expedience. We couldn't get all the notes for T on the front side of the page, so we had to put them on the back side of the page. It's one of those things. But we're going to start with T this morning. He's sometimes called artisan. Sometimes he's called a sanguine. That was Hippocrates' term for him. Trenton Smalley called him an otter. He's referred to as an expressor or an I on the DISC test. We refer to him lovingly as T-I-double-G-er. And he is all of that. How many of us, by the way, tested out T, primary? Yeah, Steve, we know you did. And we've been talking about that in the office for a while. Your wife and I have had a lot of long conversations about you, buddy, let me tell you. Anyway, this morning we're going to talk about T. Now, here's what we know about T. He is the easiest of all the temperaments to be around socially. He just liked being around him. One of the things we find when I was doing this in youth ministry is very often most youth wanted to be T. They wanted to be the kind of the party animal, fun guy to be around. And it was very difficult to get an accurate read a lot of times on children and youth because they so wanted to be that they would kind of skew their results. And as a child matures, you really get a more true picture of who they are. T's then are the easiest temperament to be around. They are warm, receptive, outgoing, engaging. I think Trenton Smalley are the ones that coined the line that wherever they are, that's where the party is. That's T. And you guys have some of these in your life. I have one of these as a father. That's his primary temperament. My mom had some surgery this week, some sort of surgery up in Amarillo, and I called. They called and said, listen, don't come. And I said, okay, I won't. They said, it's not life-threatening. It's just, one of the things we have to do. I don't want you to come, so just stay there and call and see how it went. She went in at 5:30. At 1:30, they still hadn't taken her back to surgery. You guys that have been to hospitals recently know how that happens sometimes. So I called at 1:30, and I got my dad on the phone, and he proceeded to tell me how he was carrying the cell phone. And my dad, who's incredibly technologically challenged, he's just now learning to operate the calculator. Anyway, because the abacus broke. But anyway, I called and he answered the cell phone and he handed the phone to my mom, and my mom was talking and I couldn't hear. It sounded like there were 12 or 13 people having a conference in the room. I asked my mom, I said, "Who all's there?" And she goes, "Oh, it's just your father and one of the nurses." She said, "The noise is your dad." She said, "In fact, the doc, Dr. Diaz, came in a while ago and he said he thought there were six people in the room. It was just your dad talking." That's the way T's are. Wherever they are, that's where the party is. If you're a T or you have one in your family, you know what I'm talking about. So let's describe him really quickly. T is a high extrovert. He likes to be around people. He enjoys crowds. He enjoys groups of people. He has a lot of friends. They're probably more surface kind of friends, not deep friendships, but he has a lot of people and he calls a lot of people friends. He's very people focused. He's very feelings centered. He's very in touch. And he's told often, "Oh, you really understand what I'm thinking. You understand how I feel." His greatest asset probably is his charm. He's an unbelievably charming. You almost can't not like him. He's an incredibly ingratiating individual. He's fun. He's spontaneous. He's very enthused about life. He approaches life. You think about Tigger, even in the cartoon series, and he just bounces everywhere, and he bounds over Winnie the Pooh, and "Hey, buddy boy," and kind of lands on top of him there. He feels very, very genuinely. Now, the deal with a T, you got to understand, is a lot of times the feelings change and they will be equally sincere about something that's totally the antithesis 5 minutes later. But they feel very genuinely and sincerely. They are great at establishing relationships, but they have a short attention span. If you have one of these as a child or a relative or a friend, very often when they move away, very quickly, they quit calling, they quit sending letters. You might get a card at Christmas. The next time you see them, they're like your best friend, and you just pick up right where you left off. But a lot of times with a T, out of sight is out of mind. They know how to enjoy life greatly. One of the things they're best at. They are optimists, and it is infectious. They're friendly. They make great networkers. Putting together groups of people to do things. Typically, they're visionary. They're not completely detail-oriented. They are very inspiring. Many of our great presidents and leaders have been T's, including the president that we have now, and the president that preceded him, and the president two generations past him. All were T's. Because of their ability to inspire, they are amazingly persuasive. They can talk you into doing anything. I worked with a guy, it was my boss's son, for about 14 years. And he was about as worthless as one can be, but you could not like him. You wanted to be around him. You wanted to hang out with him. And he got me in so much trouble. We would be doing something we were never supposed to do, and his dad would walk in and I would get chewed out for it, or my dad would walk in and I would get chewed out for it, and he got a skate every time. And he was very persuasive getting you to, "Hey, let's go outside and throw the football." "Oh, aren't we supposed to be working?" "Yeah, but we'll take a break." And we'd get caught throwing the football or something. T's are amazingly compassionate because of their ability to feel. They're feelers first and doers second. They're creative in their problem-solving process, and they are confrontationally averse. They just want everybody to get along. They want to have fun, and when we're at odds with one another, it disturbs them. Now, if these are our strengths, then when a T leads, when he's on his game, he leads with tremendous charisma and great inspiration. Like every other temperament, T has a downside though as well. Because he has a short attention span, he tends to be fairly impetuous. Because he's spontaneous, he tends to just do things. Not really think about it, just do them. And because of that, he has somewhat of a disorganized life. You're going from here to here to here to here to here to here. If you're not careful, if they haven't learned discipline, their life is incredibly kind of disheveled. They are poor finishers. T's have a lot of projects that they have started, and they're going to get to it. They're going to finish it. If you have one of these as a spouse, you probably have a house that's in transition. If you have one of these as an employee, his desk is piled with all kinds of projects that he's working on, and he'll get to it as quick as he can. Because they like to be around people, because they enjoy the attention and the affection of people, they tend to be somewhat egotistical. They are very preoccupied with themselves. My dad will walk into my house. My mom is an E. And my dad will walk into my house and say, "Kathleen, let's go visiting." And that means my parents don't live on a normal block. Where we grew up was kind of out in the burbs. And the next house was 100 yards, quarter of a mile. And that means we're going walking and we're going to stop at every house and visit the people. And my mom dreads that. Being an E, being an introvert, all of that stuff. She's like, well, honey, why don't you go? And so off he'll bounce. And an hour and a half later, he'll come back and he's just had a great afternoon. He likes to do what he likes to do. They have a constant need to feel loved. They are emotionally volatile. Typically, T's have a hard time morally. T's very often are prone to things like intellectual affairs, emotional affairs, and sometimes physical affairs, because they are emotionally volatile. They often value their own popularity over the greater good or the results of a project or a team that they're working with. It's one of the downsides to their great charisma. And when a T isn't on, a T will lead by disorganization and imposition. Jason Bishop and I have a friend downstate. He's a pastor now downstate. He's planted a church down there. And I've told him for years, he's a T, I've told him for years, you know, you have a unique ability to benevolently impose yourself on everybody. And he said, well, thank you very much. And I said, that wasn't a compliment. He said, well, thank you anyway. And he does. He just has that ability. All of a sudden, you're doing what he wants you to do, and you had another plan when you got up this morning. He just imposes himself on you because he's amazingly, amazingly charming. Now, look at some of the people in history who line up under this temperament. Look at some of these guys. Elvis Presley, thank you very much. Johnny Carson, Magic Johnson, Trump and Hefner, Madonna, Mel Brooks, writer and director and comedian. George Patton, I thought, was a pretty interesting read on that. But you talk about somebody who can inspire people. Look at the presidents. Reagan, W., Kennedy, Clinton, Franklin Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt. Over across the pond, Churchill and Yeltsin. Look at these guys. These guys inspired the masses. These guys got people to do things that were improbable and in some cases almost impossible. T's have that charisma and charm and ability to do that. As we look in Scripture, the poster child for T in the Scripture, I think, is the Apostle Peter. And I just want to walk you through some of the things. Now, I've told you, we've described them, we've talked about what this makes them strong at, talked about what this makes them weak at. Now let's look at this in the life of Peter. Among the 12, and someday we'll do a study on Jesus' 12 disciples. But among the 12, if you studied in Scripture, Peter speaks the most of all the disciples. In fact, he speaks more than all the other disciples combined. It was said of Peter that he had a foot-shaped mouth, that he was always running it. He made the boldest moves of the disciples. He made the grandest claims of the disciple. He messed up more notably than all the disciples. And when it was all finished and done, he was undoubtedly the leader of the 12. I'll show you what I mean. I talked about Peter making the grandest claims for Christ. Over in Matthew 16, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus knows he's going to be crucified. And he's having conversations with the disciples. And he says to them, who do people say that I am? And they begin to respond thinking out loud. Well, John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah, one of the prophets, and Jesus tries to pin to them, guys, what's your commitment level? Who do you believe that I am? And Peter, typical T, doesn't think about it, doesn't realize what he's saying, blurts it right out, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus stopped the conversation and looked at him. And he says this to Peter. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. God just spoke through you. Peter's looking around the circle of the disciples going, see, I told you. Listen to me, boys. I got the gift. And he goes on to say, listen, upon the rock of this confession of faith in me, recognizing who I am, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Let me tell you something. This tea does not need a bigger head. And right now, it is so swelled, he could fly. You go four verses down the story. Peter makes it four verses. Jesus is now transitioned and segued the conversation to, listen, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to raise. And look at verse 22. And Peter pulled him aside and rebuked him. You got to have some major, major ego to rebuke God. I'm sorry. Hey, Jesus, come here. You remember what you said about God speaking through me? I think I got something for you. Remember what you said about locking stuff on earth and unlocking stuff on earth? I'm Peter, babe. While I'm with you, ain't gonna happen. We're gonna stand with you. We're gonna fight for you. You're not gonna be killed. You're gonna be coronated. And Jesus looks at him and look what he says. If you're a T, understand the blessing you have. Understand the curse you carry. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, Peter. For you're setting your mind not on God's things, but man's. Listen, if you are a T, that's a valuable lesson to learn in the life of Peter. You can use your gift for amazingly glorious things, and yet you can be the biggest stumbling block in the group. It was Peter who endorsed the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church in Acts chapter 15. They had a council. People all around the world were getting saved. And the Jews in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians are freaked out by that, because shouldn't you have to like do all the Jewish stuff before you become a believer? Because, I mean, salvation came through the Jews, right? The scripture says that they had this convocation, this council, and they wrote it on paper and they sent it to the Gentile churches and they said, listen, there's just a few things you need to take care of. You can convert without becoming a Jew. In Galatians chapter 2, we find a real interesting comment here. The Apostle Paul, writing about this, says that Peter was in some of these churches. He says that he's all about reaching the Gentile world and the non-Jewish world. And he's called Cephas, which is another name for Peter, but look what it says, and when Peter, or Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from Jerusalem, from James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he had hung out with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and withhold himself and make himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcised, fearing these Jewish Christians. And the rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, the great encourager, was sucked in to the whole scandal. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that we compel the Gentiles? How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul gets in his grill. Paul singled Peter out. Peter is all about the crowd, and all of a sudden, some new people come to school. All of a sudden, some new people are in the organization. All of a sudden, some people from the old neighborhood move into the new neighborhood, and all of a sudden, Peter begins to hold himself back. Typical T mentality. You can be a blessing, you can be a curse. Peter was the guy that was challenged on his commitment by Jesus. Remember that in John 21? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. No, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, follow me. And Peter turns and he says, well, what about John? Typical T response. What about everybody else? Don't we need a crowd? Jesus says to him, listen. What does it matter to you if I let him stay till I come again? You follow me. T's. Keep your eyes on the Christ. Your eyes on the crowd. That'll derail you. And so, who are some other T's in Scripture? Joseph, who really saved his people because he had this great charisma and charm. Samson, one of the great, he was on the A list of every party invitation list in Judea. He was kind of the Paris Hilton of his time. Now, last week when we did E, I threw out King David as a possible. I've rethought that through the week. So I want to say this morning, I think I was wrong. David is not an E. David is a pretty strong. It was David who danced in a linen ephod in the streets of Jerusalem to his shame. It was David of whom it was said that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. He was the charmer. He was the darling of that culture. It was David, by the way, who had the moral failure with Bathsheba. David's undoubtedly a T. I rethought that. Mary of Bethany. King Saul himself. He was the one before David that the crowds acclaimed. David's son, Absalom. An incredible charmer. And what about this girl? Man, she's got all the beauty in the world and this personality. I got to meet this woman someday in heaven. She's got to be impressive. Some great people in Scripture who led and touched God's people in amazing ways. If you're a T, a couple of things. Let's run through these really quickly. Number one, if you are a T, if you tested out T, guard your integrity. Remember what the Proverbs say. Listen, it's better to be poor and godly than rich and dishonest. Don't get swept away by your own charm. Don't believe your own press all the time. It's better to live humbly with the poor than to share the plunder with the proud. Stay grounded if you're a T. Number two, be overtly aware of the danger of your promises. You throw out a lot of things. You say a lot of things. And you really do intend to keep them. But sometimes in your T-ness, things go undone. Promises go unfulfilled. And people are left in your wake wondering why. So be very careful about the promises that you make. James tells us, listen, learn to control your tongue. Because if you can't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and everything else you do is useless. Number three, learn discretion. Everybody enjoys a fitting reply. One of the things you learn about T, I have a standing rule when I deal with a T. When I have a T that is up on this stage or a stage that I may be on, you keep one hand on the microphone with a T. You know why? Because T's love the crowd. And they get there and they get the feedback from the crowd and something happens. The social filter sometimes gets turned off. and they'll say anything. If you have a T in your family, undoubtedly at some point in the past, you've kind of went, oh man, I wish he wouldn't have said that. The social filter gets turned off sometimes. So learn discretion. Make sure of your discipline. He who ignores discipline despises himself. But whoever heeds correction gains understanding. If you are a T, this will be a lifelong endeavor with you to work on your discipline. You can learn it. It is possible. You are not at the whim of your temperament alone. Allow the Spirit of God to develop that within you. Listen to what 2 Timothy 2 says. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith, love, peace, and enjoy. Listen, UTs, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord. God's not saying it's wrong to be a T. God's saying, listen, make sure of your influences. Make sure of your discipline. Over in Romans 13, we find this scripture, but let the Lord Jesus Christ take control of you. You are not at the liberty and at the whim of your feelings and of your senses and of those things. Learn to let the Lord control those things so that you don't indulge the evil desires that are there. Number five, become a good finisher. Learn to finish. If you're married to this person, if you have this person as a child, help them to finish. Because they're excited about starting, they have a little trouble getting to the end. And then remember this, structure isn't always bad. Get an appreciation for it. You like to fly by the seat of your pants if you're a T. But learn a little bit of structure. Listen to what 2 Peter 2 says, and many will follow their sensuality. Why? Because the way of truth has been maligned by them and because of them. They've despised the structure of Scripture sometimes. And then number six, I would ask you this if you're a T. Is it charm or Christ? What are you going to trust for your security? Where are you going to get your security? You're good at living on your charm. You're gifted at it. But your security needs to come from Christ. So what happens if I have a T in my life? I'm not one, but what if I have one in my life? If you're Kathleen Martindale and you got to live for 47 years with Jerry Martindale, what do? Remember, the basic desire of a T is to have fun. Bouncy, flouncy, pouncy, pouncy, full of fun, 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 right? They enjoy attention, they enjoy affection, approval, and acceptance. They control you with their charm. So what do I do if I have a T in my life? Number one, remember this, that out of sight, out of mind doesn't necessarily mean out of heart. They haven't forgotten you. They've just bounced onto something else and they'll bounce back to you here in a little while. T's typically do that. Help them learn the art of no, to avoid overindulgence socially or overindulgence professionally. T's need help learning to say no. If you are a spouse, be careful about the expectations you place upon them. Be very, very thoughtful about the expectations that you communicate to them because they want to make you happy. They're pleasers very often. And a lot of times they need a spouse or a parent to help them learn to say no. It's okay sometimes to do that. Number three, affirm them verbally and often. Stroke them a little bit. And you'll find them amazingly cooperative. And then assist them in perseverance, in seeing something through, working through the hard times. That's the way T's are. Now let's get to the last one, R. How many of us tested out R? A few of us. We move from an incredibly warm, ingratiating individual to an individual that is incredibly gifted and motivated, but a little bit more difficult to get along with. He's very idealistic. He's called an idealist in some studies. He's called a choleric by Hippocrates. He's referred to as a lion. What do lions do, by the way? They roar. He is a leader. He's referred to on the DISC test as a D. We refer to him as Rabbit. And I shared with you last week, you know, you don't find rabbit dolls, rabbit stuffed animals in the Disney store. My wife loves to bring that up. because nobody wants rabbit. Everybody wants Tigger or Eeyore or Pooh. They're kind of cuddly. Rabbits kind of aren't. And so you don't see them. I think that's an interesting marketing note as well. But check this out. I was doing some additional research and background this week as I prepared for this. And I found a guy who went through all the presidents. He listed all the presidents and gave their temperament type. So I went to the P list and I looked and I saw all the presidents there and that were there. And I went to the T list and saw all that great list of presidents there. And I went to the E list and saw that amazing group there. And I was excited, man. I can't wait to get to my temperament. I want to find out what great leaders have my temperament. I promise you, I got to R. I clicked on it and it said, there are no presidents with this temperament. Translation, you're a loser, Martindale. You got no leadership in the highest places in the world with this temperament. However, Lennon, he's an R. My wife likes to say Hitler was an R. I don't know if he was or not. I hadn't found him on any list. The most forceful of all the temperaments. They are strongly, strongly motivated to achieve. And whatever. It's been connected with fire. The ancients connected this temperament with fire. And subsequently, it's been called the angry temperament. Very, very passionate individuals naturally. Many of the world's greatest athletes, many of the world's greatest coaches and leaders, great military minds and leaders, some of the most feared dictators and some of the worst criminals are ours. If you're an R, I'm with you, babe. I understand. We will overcome, all right? A little bit about R. They're extroverted, like T's. Only they're more task-oriented than people-oriented. Ours are incredible initiators. They will start something. They are very self-motivated, very much self-starters. Very often you see those ads in the paper looking for a self-starting individual, blah, 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 blah. What they're asking for is an R. I think a lot of you guys who are in business and you try to recruit an R, you don't know what you're getting. You want somebody that you can kind of take your hands off and let them go do their job. The problem is, while you're doing that, they're probably trying to take your job. Because ours want to move up the food chain. They are very, very motivated. They are probably the thing, like Tiggers have the ability to charm you. Probably the thing that ours do best is they make decisions. They are unafraid to make decisions. An R is the guy in the car when you're going out to eat that says, this is stupid. We're going to Chili's. Everybody just like it. I'm tired of this conversation. That's an R speaking, probably. Because of their own self-motivation, they're typically very independent. They're amazingly strong-willed. They're opportunists at heart. And they're not afraid to take risks. They're not afraid to take risks socially. They're not afraid to take risks as far as where they live and what they do. They're not afraid to take risks with their money or yours. A lot of times you find these guys in the financial field trying to talk people into investing their money with them so they can put it in the next big thing that they've run across. They tend to be bottom liners. Listen, I don't care that this wasn't optimal or that wasn't this, but what I want to know is how did it turn out? They are doers at heart. They are, there we go, time-oriented. And if you talk to an R, they have one time frame, now. They don't want it tomorrow. They don't want it in 2 weeks. They want it now. I catch myself on that all the time. What do you mean you can't get here now? I called you now. We're talking now. Why are you not here now? Well, you have other customers? That's unbelievable. Their time frame is now. They're very impatient because of it, as we'll see here in a minute. Incidentally, they see projects as both people and jobs. Working on people, working on jobs. They're notoriously poor delegators in the flesh. And they're great people, by the way, to have in crisis. When everything's falling apart, you love to have an R saying, you do this, you do that, you guys get out of the way, you guys go pull this. R's are great in crisis. When the crisis a lot of times is averted and that time has passed, though they're still on and they become somewhat annoying. They're great with people so far as people serve their purpose. And then they get kind of irritated with people. Their strengths then are these. They're determined. They're confident. They're natural leaders. They're effective motivators. They typically are visionary and not so much detailed. So if you are an R and you are an entrepreneur in a business, you would do well to get some detail people around you. They are somewhat optimistic because they think that by sheer will they can overcome. We will get through this. I remember one time I was coaching a kids' basketball team 3 or 4 years ago, and I was the assistant coach, and our coach got teed up and run out of the gym about 2 minutes into the game. I still to this day have no idea what she said. And all of a sudden, it was the biggest game of the year against our biggest rival, the 1-2, is Duke, North Carolina kind of deal. Two best teams in the league, and we're going at each other, and our coach just got ran. All the kids looking at me, and we had this huddle, and the kids are crying in the huddle. They're just teared up because they know they're going to get wasted. And the other team, they're looking down at us and smiling, going, oh man, we're going to chew them up. So this is where rabbits shine. I pull those kids together, and I looked at them in the huddle, and I said, listen, you do what I say, and I promise you, we will kick their tails. Those little girls blinked and looked at me, and you know what? We kicked their tails. And at the end of the game, I'm looking down on the other side of the floor going, uh-huh, don't mess with my Gators. They believe by sheer will they will overcome. They are pioneers at heart. They're great on an island. You can put them out there where nobody else would do things. They're, in religious circles, we see them very often now as church planters. In spiritual circles, we see them as church planters. You see them as sole proprietors, the guys that are starting businesses. They're not afraid to stand alone in a crowd. It's okay. They'll look at everybody and say, that's all right. The rest of you guys can be wrong. They're not afraid. They're very confrontational. They're somewhat competitive. They've got to win everything. If you are an R, you are constantly dealing with that in your life. They're great with deadlines. Go ahead, throw me a deadline. That's what they'll say. And they're very, very results oriented. When they're on, they inspire you with purpose and with determination and with passion. That's the good side. Now, the downside is, they're typically very hot-tempered. They have anger issues very often. They're combustible. And sometimes you don't know what you did. Their task orientation makes them seem very, very cold and cruel. They typically have an ends justify the means kind of mentality. And because of that, they're often seen as meddlers or manipulators, and very often they are. They'll work people to get what they want. They're impetuous as well. They often act prematurely just because something got to be done. If somebody got to do something, we can't just sit here. That's a rabbit statement. They find the needs of others as of lesser importance. It's all about the task or the project. And because of that, they very often overstep their bounds and authority. If you have one of these guys working for you, chances are somewhere down the road or somewhere in the near future, you will have a conversation with them, something to the extent of, you just can't do that. You don't just run off and do those kind of things. They're risk takers and they'll overstep their bounds and authority. When an R is not on, when an R is operating in his flesh, he is intimidating and manipulative. That's the downside of him. Now, who are some people in history that evidence this temperament? Oprah, how about that? And there's a big motivator. Michael Jordan. It was said of Jordan that he would literally put the team on his shoulders and carry them to victory. He had that strong rabbit will and determination about him. Jane Fonda, director Oliver Stone, Princess Diana, Tolstoy and Plato, and look at some of the political leaders, Gorbachev. You think about what Gorbachev did in that transition from communism to whatever Russia is now. And you find an R in that transitional phase. Gandhi, again, another transitional individual. Julius Caesar, another one. Lenin, Thomas Paine, and Alexander Hamilton from our own American history. All R's. In the scripture, though, the guy that stands out to me, and I got to admit, he is my hero, I've told you that before, is the Apostle Paul. Look what he did. God calls this guy out of Judaism and sends him out into the wilderness, out into the void, to establish churches and to establish the presence of Christ worldwide. He had more to do with you being a Christian than anybody other than Jesus Christ. Think about that. He was present at the death of Stephen, encouraging the guys. He was holding the coats for the rock throwers, encouraging them in killing him. In Acts 3, in Acts 8, 3, he's seen as ravaging the church. In Acts 9, we see that persecution continue. And then somewhere in Acts 9, he becomes a believer. And look what his next step is. He is just as vocal, just as motivating, just as compelling. Only now, he is confounding the Jews and speaking for God. It's what rabbits do. What I want you to do, if you have your Bibles, turn in them to Acts chapter 13. And I want to show you how this next point kind of develops. This is really interesting, at least to me. Hope it is to you too. Typically, when in the scripture, when names are listed, it lists them, the scripture lists them in order of age or order of influence generally. And typically, in a list, the leader is listed first. Now, I want you to see how Paul asserts his leadership over the mission journeys. Look in Acts 12:25 first. This is just before they launch on their first missionary journey. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them Mark, who was also, or John, who was also called Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin." And we see Barnabas listed first here. Look in Acts 13:2. "And the Holy Spirit says to them, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul,'" or Paul, "'for the work that I have called them.'" Well, so they go out on their journey. Immediately, they run into a crisis, into a problem. They have a guy who is influencing a proconsul or a governor. And he is confronted not by Barnabas, but by Saul. Look in verse 7. "The proconsul, Sergius Paulus, was a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul," because so here they meet them. And then in verse 8, they meet this magician. His name is Elymas. And he is opposing them. And Saul, verse 9, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and says, "You are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all..." Some of you guys thought I was about to say something else, didn't you? "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, you will be blind." And this guy falls into darkness. And the proconsul believed. Now look at verse 13. This is where it gets good. "And now Paul and his companions..." Did you guys catch that? You didn't laugh. You didn't catch that. It's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. "And now Paul and his companions..." Scripture recognizes that Paul has asserted some leadership here. Look over in verse 42. Paul has kind of taken over things here. "And now Paul and Barnabas were going out." You look down in verse 43. "And now Paul and Barnabas are going out." Look now in verse 46. "And Paul and Barnabas..." And in verse 50, the last one in this chapter, "And the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas." And you know what? Barnabas' cousin John Mark was so put off by Paul that he left He skipped out. He deserted. He walked away and went home because he couldn't stand what Paul had done. He couldn't stand his cousin no longer being the man of leadership. It says in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 12, that the people were saying that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul was Hermes because Paul was the chief speaker who was doing all the talking. Paul was doing all the talking and persuasion. When they get to the second missionary journey over in chapter 15, verse 36, check this out. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return to visit the brethren in every city which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas was desirous of taking John called Mark. Now check this out. See if this isn't a rabbit tendency. But Paul kept insisting they should not take him because he had deserted him. You know what the conversation was? "Barnabas, your nephew's a quitter. Your cousin's a deserter. I'm not taking him with me again." And so the team splits over it. Strong rabbit tendencies. It was Paul who insisted that John Mark was the quitter. It was Paul who confronted the city elders in Philippi over the way that they had treated him and Silas on the next journey. And Paul said, "No, they want to run me out of town? You have them come down here. They have arrested me illegally. They have imprisoned me illegally. And now they're trying to sneak us out of town. I'm staying right here. You bring them down here." Rabbit tendencies. It was Paul in Acts 23 who called the high priest a whitewashed wall. Said the servant hit him, and Paul said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." And they said, "That's the high priest. You're not supposed to talk like that to him." Paul went, "Oh, I'm sorry, didn't recognize him. Didn't realize that's who I was talking to." It was Paul in 2 Timothy who talks about how he had been deserted at his first offense. Over and over and over, we see the tendencies of a rabbit. What about some other rabbits in Scripture? New Testament author James wrote that book of James. It talks about faith and works and all of that stuff. It's a rabbit talking. James, the son of Zebedee. Rebekah, Isaac's wife in the Old Testament. Jacob, the schemer, manipulator. One of the greatest manipulators in all of history. Manipulated everything from the birthright to his wives. Nehemiah, who built the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. Elijah, the prophet. Gideon. Martha of Bethany. All strong R's in the Scripture. Now, what if I'm an R? And understand, this is an intensely personal list with me. Number one, distinguish between being a good decision maker and one who makes good decisions. Learn to make good decisions, in other words. Number two, learn to empathize. Get in touch with your feelings. Number three, learn that you are not always right. Somebody make sure you call my wife and tell her to listen to this message online so she can hear that I did actually say this. These are her words. Learn that you are not always right, that you don't always know best, and you don't always have to be the leader. Great words of truth for you ours. Sometimes you need to let somebody more qualified lead. Ours have a hard time following a lot of times. Listen to what Matthew 20 says. "This, however, is not the way it shall be for you. For the one who wants to be great must serve the rest. And if you want to be first, he must be your slave, like the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life to redeem many people." Number four. You guys play bridge? The old card game bridge. There's like two people who admit it. You know, I grew up watching my family play it. I don't have a clue how to play it, but I know this. I know that in the game of bridge, there is something called a trump card. And you hang on to that card and you play it only in opportune situations. You are prone to erupt. You get a lot of mileage from the threat of somebody knowing that you're mad at them. You can only play that card so many times before it comes ineffective. So be very careful about when and how you erupt. Use your passion wisely. Proverbs 19 says, "People with good sense restrain their anger, you ours, and they earn esteem by overlooking wrongs." Sometimes you need to just let it slide, in other words. Number four, guard your hostility. Psalm picks up the same thought. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath and don't fret. Rabbits are long burners. They'll turn it over in their head. And if you betrayed them or you've somehow sold them short, they will remember. Rabbits, guard your hostility. Try not to let that be you. Do not fret. It leads only to evil, the psalmist said. Value your accomplishments, but avoid arrogance because of them. Philippians 3 says, although I might have confidence more than all the others, even in the flesh, whatever things were gained to me, I've counted those things as loss for the sake of Christ. Remember who you are as a believer. Focus on value over activity. Make sure you're getting the most out of what you're doing and you're not just doing something to be doing something. And don't get sloppy. Paul said to the Philippian church, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. Rabbits, just because you've done this 10 times, don't get sloppy. Don't take it for granted. And then finally, always consider kindness. If you're an R, you need to work on being kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you. Now, what if I'm married to this person? What if I have this person as a child? What if this is my boss? What if this is somebody close to me? Remember, rabbits like to know that there is control. They typically like to be the one in control, but they like to know that there is control. They value loyalty. They value that sense of control. They like to be appreciated for what they do, and they like to know that they get credit for what they do. Their greatest fear is being taken advantage of, and they control you by the threat of anger. So what if I have a T in my life? Or what if I have an R in my life? That's a misprint. If I have an R in my life, number one, help them learn the balance of devotion and activity. There's a time and a place for both. You rabbits, learn to devote yourself to the Lord and devote yourself to His work. Number two, verbally value a rabbit and exercise when they exercise relationship over task. Make sure you notice it. You'll get a lot of mileage out of them if you do. And number three, their drive represents passion. They will tell you very often, I don't care what anybody thinks. Trust me, they care much more deeply than you realize. They just are really, really good at hiding it or stuffing it down somewhere that you can't see it. So recognize, just because they appear coarse doesn't mean that they are. They feel much more deeply than they ever let on. Kyle, will you advance that for me, please? We seem to have a hard time advancing today. Thank you. This morning, as we come to a close, we've had the opportunity now to go through all four of the temperaments over the last 2 weeks. Have an opportunity to be exposed. You have an opportunity to be praised. You've had an opportunity to let God really kind of shine some light into your life. The real question this morning boils down to this. Will you allow Him to change you the way He wants to? The number one thing that you can do to let God begin to work on you is to open your heart and allow Jesus to come into your life, to let Him be your Savior, to remove the guilt and sin from your life, and in its place put His Holy Spirit and bring His life and redeem you. All of that is done on the basis of the cross. Maybe you've never done that before. Now would be the opportune time to do that. Whether you're a rabbit, a tigger, an Eeyore, a Pooh, or whether you don't know what you are yet, I promise you that is the best decision you can make. I encourage you to do that here in just a moment as we pray. And then secondly, if you're already a believer, to yield yourself to the truth of God and to the things of Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to begin motivating you to change the way He wants you to change. Just because that's the way I am doesn't mean that's the way God intends to lead me. And so this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer, take an inventory. And ask God what He wants you to do. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time. Lord, I thank you that you have made us the way you've made us. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, that is all you're doing, and we give you complete credit. Father, forgive us when we take that for granted. Forgive us when we ignore that. Forgive us when we selfishly seek our own things and don't look out for the needs of others. We don't look at the way other people are made, whether that be a wife or a husband or a child or a coworker or somebody on our team or wherever. Father, this morning, pray that we would come to a point of conclusion and decision about what you want us to do. For some in this room, right now, they ought to be praying to receive Christ. Have that conversation with you and ask you to come into their life and forgive them because they've tried to do it on their own, not do it your way. Father, I pray that you would do that. Father, you would put your spirit in them and transform them from death to life. And then teach them how they ought to live. And Father, for those of us that have already become believers, that you would be walking us down the path of what we need to be. Father, we yield and give our spirits to you. We yield control of our lives to you. And Father, help us to live in an understanding way with one another. Lord, we've spent hours now looking and studying at this so we would have an understanding and we could use that effectively in our relationships, particularly in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, and in our businesses. Lord, use us the way you want to. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, don't forget to let us know that you are here. That's what that communication card is for. You can put that in the offering box, give that to a greeter on your way out. But let us know, that you are here. If you want to be a part of Discovery, put that on your communication card. Love you guys. Have a great week. We'll talk some more about this next time. See you.